we all gather around the television, or we used to. I don't know what we do today, but we used to gather around the television, especially when NBC would be the only network broadcasting the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. And the floats would come down, and the people would hear the music from marching bands and special starlet actors and soloists and all those kinds of things. And we began to look at Christmas from that sort of viewpoint. Or we go into our homes and we see our trees that are adorned beautifully. We begin to gather packages around that. And we still kind of look at Christmas from our viewpoint, from sort of an earthly viewpoint. But I want to spend the next few weeks, Lord willing, and if Jesus tarries his coming for the church, I want to spend some time looking at Christmas from heaven's viewpoint. You know, we have the manger. Matter of fact, here it is on the piano. Maybe you've got one in the front yard as we do here in the church. Or you've got one in your home. Marilyn and I went to Israel a number of years ago and we bought one from Bethlehem, an olive wood set, and it sits now. We pulled it out and it's got a predominant, you know, theme in our church, or in our home, because we're looking at Christmas from heaven's viewpoint. So often it's good to do that. And so today I want to just direct your attention to the promise. Okay, it's going to be sort of a series of messages, and we're going to look first today at the promise. Now, why would that be important? Well, if you have any books in your library that are religiously oriented, one of those books that you may want to think about purchasing along the way is a book by a man named Herman Lockyer. He has written a number of books. It's a series of books, all the in the Bible, whatever the blank is. For instance, he has a book written on all the men of the Bible. He has a book written on all the women of the Bible. He has a book written on all the parables of the Bible, all the this, all the that. He also has a book entitled All the Promises in the Bible. And did you know that if you were to read through that book, that Dr. Lockyer has accurately determined that there are 8,791 promises within the Bible. 8,791. Just to break it down quickly, 7,487 of those promises by God are to man. Two promises by God the Father to God the Son. 991 promises by one man to another. 290 promises by man to God. And 21 promises made by angels, whether good or bad. That totals out to 8,791 promises that are in the context of your Old and New Testament Bible. And yet there will be no greater promise than the promise that you'll look at today. This is the greatest of promises. I appreciate Ann's Advent statement to us this morning, how it was just inundated. It was baptized, if you please, with promises of God. And so that's what we're going to look at that in your Bible today. So here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to turn to the first book of the Bible. Okay? That would then be known as the book of. And do you know what the name Genesis means? It means the beginnings. That's right. The beginnings. And there's not a greater place in all of the Bible that you can begin the promises of God than in the book of Genesis. Now, when you found Genesis chapter 15, put your marker there for just a moment, and then turn to the first book of the New Testament. That's the book of Matthew. Good. You have four biographical sketches of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us at the very beginning of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you'll turn to the first one of those, Matthew, and just kind of put your finger there, then we're going to look at this first thought as we think about the promise. Because in the beginning, there is a need. There is a need for a promise. Now, I've got you here in Matthew on the screen. So let's just look at Matthew just for a moment, and we'll sort of get the idea, and then we'll go back to the actual place that this promise comes to pass. Now, in the first chapter of Matthew, you have what they call a genealogy. It's a litany of names, kind of from the beginning sort of to the end. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 1, it says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now watch. The Son of Abraham. Drop all the way down to verse 16 of that same chapter, Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Now you can fill in the blank of the other 14 or 15 verses, and you can walk through all of those names, but it's a family tree given to us by Matthew to start out his gospel to tell us about the promise that God gave. But when did that promise come forth? Well, I'm glad you asked. You need to turn back to Genesis now, to chapter 15, and you can see how this really began. Now, in Genesis, I've got you in chapter 15. You don't need to turn to chapter 3. But if you are interested to note that in chapter 3, verse 15 of the book of Genesis, you really have the real beginning of that promise. Because it says that the woman in the garden is going to have and start the lineage of Christ. She will give birth. He will be the ultimate enemy of our enemy. And by His very word, the Bible says that He will crush, as it would be, the head of the enemy. Well, that is a prophetic promise of the coming of Jesus. And then it starts there and goes all the way through. And so let me show you how that promise begins, okay? There's a need. So if you've got your little study guide there and you want to fill in the blank, you can fill in the blank to the need to fulfill God's promise. The need to fulfill God's promise. Now, God gave His promise. Notice, if you will, in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, and then I'm going to invite you to turn back to Matthew. So kind of keep it there like this, okay? In fact, if you're a little warm right now, it can fan you, okay? Genesis chapter 15, beginning of verse 1, it says, and by the way, there are six promises in these next few verses, in these next few statements, six that God gives us. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Notice that? Abram. Not Abraham. Not at this point. It's Abram, the exalted father. That's what that name means. The exalted father. And he was. Richest man in town. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. Here's promise number one. I am a shield to you. That's the first promise. I promise you, I'm your shield. Second one's found right in the next statement. Your reward shall be very great. I promise you, you're going to get a great reward. But let's read on. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man is not your heir. I promise you that. This man is not your heir. That's the third promise. But one who will come forth from your body, here's the fourth promise, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And here's the fifth promise. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. I promise you, your descendants will be innumerable. And then the sixth and final promise is found in verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. I will make you righteous by virtue of your faith in me. That's the promise. And there was a need for that. A need to fulfill that promise. Now, where's the fulfillment? Well, turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Look for just a moment, if you will, at Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. The angel of the Lord, which is Gabriel. Did you know that Gabriel is only mentioned four times in the Bible? It's interesting. His name is mentioned only four times in the Bible. Twice in the book of Daniel and twice in the book of Luke. And so therefore, the angel, it says just the angel of the Lord came and presented himself to Mary and says to her that she is the favored one. Hail thou favored one. And then in verse 21, here comes the fulfillment of this needed promise from of old. He says, she will bear to Joseph in a dream, she will bear a son, And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken, what was promised by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, in verse 23, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God is fulfilling his promise, and he's going all the way back. And by the way, I said it earlier, really beyond the statement to Abram. Way beyond that. Before the foundation of the world, all this was already fulfilled. But it's the promise, and it was a need to be fulfilled. Now, you've got to turn back to Genesis just for a moment. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 15 again, I want you to notice how that this promise was given. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible says that that God gave this promise. And then in verse 5, God illustrated this promise. He says, look to the heavens. Look to the heavens, towards the heaven. Count the stars if you are able to count them. So shall your descendants be. He not only gave his promise, he illustrated the promise. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, but when he had considered this, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. He gave the promise. Now he's illustrating how this is all going to come to pass. And then finally, look back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. They believed it. What happens to Abram? Well, the Bible says in verse 6 that he believed in the Lord and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. Matthew chapter 1, one more time. Look at verse 24, 25. Joseph woke from his sleep and what? Did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, kept her as a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You see, they're supposed to do something with the promise. God has given us this. I don't understand why in our world people will just look at Christmas from their viewpoint. And oftentimes their viewpoint is so worldly. If I can be so kind as to say this, I'm not trying to be unkind to people. It's just unfortunate. They look at Christmas from a worldly standpoint. They look at it through gifts, given or received. They look at it as time spent with family. They look at it as time around the table, so to speak, traveling to parts unknown that they've never gone to before, getting with, it's all a very fleshly, very worldly viewpoint. You say, David, is that wrong? It's not wrong, but it is if that's the only motivation, if that's the only focal point, because that's not the focal point. Okay? God gave a promise. He said, there's going to be a need. And you'll see that at the end of this study. You'll see what the result is, what the purpose of all of this is. But he gave the promise. Now, like I said earlier, that promise really was not just foretold to Abram. No, it was long before that. As a matter of fact, if you go into the book of Ephesians, you can go into other books of the Bible, in the book of Colossians, you would find out that God had ordained his Son to be the reason that we celebrate this whole idea of Christmas. It was the reason for that. And he said that, and he predestined that, and he designed that, and he determined that, and he knew the need was going to be there before the foundation of the world. Now, I'm trying to wrap that statement around your mind, because that is something that is just, I mean, you get to thinking about creation. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's kind of fun to think about this for just a moment. I mean, some of us get to thinking that, you know, okay, now when did God start? Well, he has always been. But when was that? Well, he has always been here. He's always been God. He never had us. We get it in our mind that there's an acme fence out there somewhere. Out there in some place, way out there. And then when we get to that acme fence, aha, that's when it all began. No. And that's the beauty of this promise. It was before all time, before all of creation. And yet God knew that there was going to be a need, and so therefore he fulfilled the need. Let me give you something else. Look in your Bible again, to the book of Genesis. Turn to chapter 17 for just a moment. Genesis chapter 17. There's some means to fulfill. And then I'm going to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, because it is in Matthew and in Luke that we have recorded this wonderful account of Jesus Christ coming. So, Genesis chapter 17 and Luke, if you'll turn to Luke, And just put your finger in there, Luke chapter 1. Alright? Luke chapter 1, Genesis chapter 17. The means. God had the means to fulfill this promise. Now here's what's interesting. Did you know that the means to fulfill the promise that He gave is found in His name? It's found in His name. It's not found in His resources. God owns all those resources. It's not found in something external from God. No, it's found in Him. It's found in His name. Look at Genesis chapter 17 just for a moment. Notice what it says beginning in verse 1. How that God uses, as it would be, God uses His power to fulfill this promise. Now remember, it says in Genesis chapter 17 verse 1, Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Now I got to looking at those three terms there. I am God Almighty. There's some really powerful things there. He's the one that has established the covenant, verse 2 says. He says He's going to multiply Abram's seed exceedingly. There's a great amount of power that is being expressed here. Did you know it was the same, I am God Almighty, the same terms used there that were used in the 6 days of creation? When the Bible says, and God said, let there be, and God said, let there be. Did you know it's the same exact terms used? I mean, think about what you and I get to view every day in the creation that we see. The beautiful mountains, the pristine lakes, the sunsets, the sunrises, the skies, the thunder, the rains, the all the activity of this creation and all that. And God said it and it came into being. That's a lot of power, folks. That's a lot of power. And He did that. And now He's doing something yet again in His name with His power. He's bringing to pass the need that He promised. And the means by which He's bringing that to pass is His name, His power. But look to the Gospel of Luke for just a moment. Let's make sure that that was fulfilled in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Hear now, Gabriel, verse 26 says that He came to Nazareth, to this virgin, engaged to a man. You know the story. My stars, we've read this story for years and years and years. We know this story, but do we really know the story? Do we really know the account? And here the angel is standing before this young, probably 15, probably 16, maybe younger, maybe a little older, virgin girl who has not had a relationship. She's not married. She's not begun that cycle in her life to produce children. And so therefore, she is a virgin. And the angel of the Lord, Gabriel himself, there it is in verse 26, one of the two times he's mentioned in Luke, he comes to her and he says, you are going to be the one that brings about the Christ child. And she says, how can this be? And you know what the angel said? Power. That's how it's going to come to pass. Power. Because in verse 35, he says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Now see the means that the promise that is needed, the means is being utilized. And what does that mean? It's the power of God. It's an interesting little word there in the New Testament, that word power. Notice it there in verse 35, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power. We get an English word from that word there. We get the English word dynamite from that word power in the New Testament. Now, you know what dynamite does. You know what the kind of power that dynamite has. Now, dynamite's not a firecracker. Because, see, I've done this before. Perhaps I'm among some that have been just as foolish as I was, that during the 4th of July, you know, sometimes we used to pop firecrackers. Now we go to the firecracker displays, but we used to just buy the black cap, you know, we'd get the 100 or 200, and we would just throw them and we would hold them. And sometimes we would, so I see some of you nodding your head like, you know, I'm with you, David. I've been there, done that. Well, maybe you've been just as foolish as I have to watch that fuse go down right before it, and then you try to throw it. Well, have you ever gotten caught with the power of the firecracker and it's blown that dust on your fingers and it radiates for, seems like, hours, and you constantly hurt. Oh, ouch! Boy, that really hurt. That's a little pop power. No, we're talking about dynamite. We're talking about the power of God bringing about the promise, and only the power of God could do that, folks. No, Mary did not know Joseph. There's been that statement. People have thought throughout the ages and throughout history that Mary had an illegitimate child, and so to cover her bases, she just called his name Jesus, and therefore that's who the Son of God is. That's absolute pollution, absolute filth when it comes to the truth of the Word of God. No, it was the power of God that brought about this great means, this great purpose of God in His promise. Look again, back to Genesis chapter 17, verse 2. Look at this. God not only uses His power, God uses His plan. It's the means by which this promise is coming to pass. Power. And now He's got a plan. God has a plan. You know, God always has a plan. And by the way, can I tell you something? God has a plan for your life. You may be 75, and you may be 17. You may feel like 75 when you're feeling 17. But God has a plan for you and for me. Listen to what He says to Abram. In verse 2, He says, I will establish My covenant between Me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. I have a plan for your life. God says, I want to be inseparably connected to you. Well, that's some compassion of God. The love of God. I mean, knowing who I am, knowing what I've done, knowing what I perhaps will do today and what I perhaps will do tomorrow, God still says, I love you with a love that is everlasting. I have a plan. God says, that's what I promised you. The promise that I am fulfilling and the means by which I am bringing that to pass through My power and through My plan. And here is the fulfillment of that. Notice in chapter 1 again, in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, how that the angel of the Lord comes. Virgin engaged to a man. He comes in, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed. Statement kept pondering this kind of a salutation. The angel said, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb. God has a plan to conceive in your womb, and you will bear a child, and you shall name His name Jesus. For He will be great, called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom will have no end. And Mary said, how can this be? And you know what the angel says? God's got a plan. His plan is coming to pass. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of Almighty God will overshadow you. You will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son and call His name Jesus. Now see, science doesn't buy that. Natural biological moorings and the way things happen, huh? It doesn't work like that, does it? No, on the natural, it doesn't work like that. But on the supernatural, it works every time. And so there's a plan. There is a power. And then finally, notice also in chapter 17, back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 3, there's a response. There's a response by faith. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 3, what is it? Abraham fell on his face. He fell before God, knowing that God had spoken, knowing that his best response would be to respond to what God has said. And so, in Luke chapter 1 again, in verse 38, what does Mary do? Mary says to the angel, behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done unto me according to your word. It's a step of faith. And that's what, if I can say it this way, and it will communicate, you'll understand it. Christmas, ladies and gentlemen, Christmas is a step of faith. From heaven's viewpoint, it's a step of faith. I mean, you got to get out of this arena of the world and all of the media push and all of the credit card craziness that's going on and the gift giving and the gift receiving and the coming and the going and this and that of the Christmas that you and I are barraged by on an earthly human viewpoint and standpoint. And we need to see heaven's viewpoint. And when we see heaven's viewpoint, all you can do is step into it by faith. Because God said, I'm going to give you a promise, I'm going to fulfill that promise, and I'm going to give you the means by which. But then there's the purpose. I want to give you this final thought. Notice the reason to fulfill God's promise. Now, you're going to have to turn to Genesis again, and then you're going to have to turn back to Matthew. Genesis chapter 22, and I'll not spend the time on this, I'm going to give this to you as a little sort of little homework assignment. I'll just kind of give you the brief of this, all right? But Genesis chapter 22, first 14 verses, displays one of the most beautiful pictures you will ever read in the Old Testament as to the very purpose for Christmas. The very design was found in Genesis that's headed towards Christmas. Because in Matthew chapter 20, I'm going to give you the fulfillment of that. I'm going to show you how that all comes to pass with the reason or the purpose behind Christmas. Now, if you read in Genesis chapter 22, these first 14 verses, you're going to read about Abram, Abraham, who is now the father of a multitude of nations, instead of just an exalted father, he's now the father of a multitude of nations. Abraham has a son. That's right, ladies and gentlemen, you got it. A son was born to Abraham at 100 years of age and his wife 90. Now, that just doesn't happen. As a matter of fact, the Bible even tells us that she was beyond the point of being able to bear children. But the fact of the matter is that, from our viewpoint, that's understandable. But from God's viewpoint, nothing is impossible. Absolutely nothing is impossible. And so therefore, here is Abraham and Isaac, and they're headed to a mountain that God had designed for them. And you know what the ultimate goal is? To kill his son. That's right. On one of those mountains. I'll tell you when to stop, Abraham. And 3 days later, there's the mountain. And there's Isaac. He's got wood. He's got fire. He's got a knife. And he says, Dad, where's the lamb for this sacrifice that we will worship? And what does Abraham say? God himself will what? Provide the lamb. He'll provide the sacrifice. Well, guess who the sacrifice was? Isaac. But it's Zion. Ultimately, that wonderful, beautiful prophetic picture tells you from way back in Genesis that there's coming a day that there's going to be another son. And that son is going to be given supernaturally. And that son is going to be taken to a mountain. And that son is going to be given by his father. By his father, he's going to be given to do what? To be a sacrifice. And if you'll notice, that's the story there in Genesis 22. But if you'll notice in Matthew chapter 20, listen to what Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus makes a profound statement. If you'll notice there in verse 28, as he is speaking in reference to the coming days of his death, burial, and resurrection, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So what's the reason? I mean, seriously, what is the reason? Well, it is to bring men by faith to trust God. It is to bring men by faith to trust God. It is to show through a sacrifice the way to God. It is to give a gift that has eternal impact. Not just feel good today, back to life tomorrow, turn in your Bible. Can I just share with you two other verses of Scripture just quickly? Galatians, this is what we looked at today, but I want you to look at it one more time because there's something very important that you need to make sure that you see. In Galatians chapter 4, the promise of God, the need, and now the purpose or the reason behind it all. What's it all about? Well, if you'll notice in Galatians chapter 4, the Bible says, but when the fullness, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, I love that. When the fullness, in other words, God said, okay, now's the time. This is the moment. I had it all planned out from eternity past and had through the process of what man calls time, I brought this to pass, and now here's the fullness of time. O little town of Bethlehem, how deeply see we lie. You know the whole song, you know, Away in a Manger. We sing these carols throughout the Christmas season, and sometimes we never really quite understand it, that it's all about what verse 4 just said. And when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem. That He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might have the adoption of sons. What is the purpose of Christmas? All this is wonderful. It's so beautiful. It really is. I trust it doesn't take our our attention off and our focus off of the real meaning of Christmas, because it's to bring men by faith to God. It's to provide a sacrifice between heaven and earth for man's redemption. Let me show you one more passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy, just as we close out on this. In 1 Timothy, let me invite you to look, if you will, just for a moment, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Can I push us back up to verse 3? Because it says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom," here it comes, "for all." The testimony given at the proper time. That means God gave His Son for you. And for you, and for you, and for you. For me. Everybody in this room, Jesus died for. He is the ultimate Christmas gift. From heaven to you. You see, and that's looking at Christmas from heaven's viewpoint. It's looking at Christmas from heaven's viewpoint. And so often I think we need to bring ourselves back to that understanding. I've made this statement, and I'm going to end with a quote, but I've made this statement. I want you to think about it again. Sometimes you need to hear something and hear it a second time and a third time for it to really sink in and really make sense. Listen carefully again. You are the reason for the season. As much as we will see throughout these next days and weeks of Christmas, and how beautifully the artist can portray it on the storefront window, that Christ or Jesus is the reason for the season. You'll get behind a car and you'll see that bumper sticker that says, "Jesus, the reason for the season." You'll hear somewhere along the way, we heard on the radio today the proper, I think, interpretation of that. But you'll hear it and you'll see it and people will say it. It'll be on the Christmas card. It'll be on a statement. Somebody will have a cake and there it is, "Jesus, the reason for the season." I'm not trying to undermine that. I think it's a beautiful, poetic statement. But once again, we remind ourselves, we are the reason. We are the reason He came. He came for us. He came to redeem us. He came to take us out of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light. He came to take us from death and what it would do to us eternally, and came to give us life. We are the reason for the season. I'm just sort of looking at you just to see if that's still making any sense. Some people think, boy, I don't know. But you can't dispute the truth of the Word of God, and that Jesus was given, as God says in His Word in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." In March of 1942, after he landed in Australia, Douglas MacArthur, who was the supreme commander of the Allied forces in the southwest of in the Philippines particularly, he made this statement. "I said to the people of the Philippines, whence I came, I shall return." That was in March of 1942. In October of 1944, he returned to the Philippines, and upon placing his feet on the soil of the Philippines, of the country of the Philippines, he says, "I have returned. By the grace of Almighty God, I have returned." The Lord God says, "I am sending my Son, this first time, I am sending my Son to bring about redemption, to bring about life and life everlasting. I am sending my Son down here on earth to be the sacrifice, to be the go-between. Put Him on a cross. He will be the satisfaction that I, a holy God, will desire and I deserve from sinful man in order for them to come into my glorious, holy heaven. I am sending Him. And He did. He did. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, bound in virgin. We sing that. We sing about all of that. And so He has been sent. But you know what? Jesus said, I'm coming again. I'm coming again. I've been sent once, and my Father's going to send me a second time. And just like Douglas MacArthur said, I will return, Jesus said, I will return. And He is. So how do I get into that wonderful reality of heaven's viewpoint for Christmas for my life? You do it by faith. And perhaps you're here today and you've never received the greatest gift that could ever be given. The Apostle Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And that's what God's done. That's what He's done. He's done that for all of us. And so I'm going to invite Alan to come to the piano. I want us to bow our heads just quietly. And as Alan quietly plays just a melody to your heart, with heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'm just going to ask you to remain seated. Maybe you're a young person here. Maybe you're a young couple. Maybe you're a senior adult, and you've never come to this wonderful gift. You've celebrated Christmas over and over and over, and yet you've really never quite looked at it from heaven's viewpoint. Oh, you've seen the tree and the tinsel. You've seen the lights and all the ornaments. You've been involved with the parade and the fellowship around the table. You've given the gifts and received them. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to your heart this morning, right now, and He has said, this is the truth. And the truth is, I've come for you. I was given as a gift for you. And all that you need to do is to come to me by faith. Simply by faith, trusting me as the greatest gift ever given. If you want to get to heaven, you want to get into my glory, into the holy place of God, then you come through my Son. Jesus Himself said, no man comes unto the Father but through me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. So with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I'm just going to invite you right now, if that's the need of your heart, and God says, I promise you I'll meet that need in your life. I'll bring about the necessary means to see that promise come to pass, and I will place before you the very purpose for your life. Maybe you're here today and that's the need of your life. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm just going to invite you, if you're bold enough right now, to say that's the need in my life. Why don't you just get up from where you're sitting, just come down here and take my hand and just say, David, that's what I need today. I need to receive the greatest gift that's ever been given. Whoever you are, whatever you've gone through, you've understood today. The Holy Spirit of God has spoken to you today. You know that that is the need of your life. Don't let this eternal moment pass without doing that business with God. So Alan quietly plays. If that's the need of your heart, heads are bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking around. Will you just get it from where you're sitting? Come take me by the hand. And just say, that's the need I have today. Won't you come right now? Maybe you're here today as well. You need a fellowship to gather around, to place your life, to be a part of, to begin to grow in your spiritual journey one more step. And you believe that God has moved your life and your heart to this particular place, this particular fellowship. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Alan quietly plays. Would you come right now? If that's the need of your life, you want to make that commitment to God and to His church and to His people, would you come right now? Right now. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. I'm going to ask Alan to play through the chorus one more time. Just the chorus one more time. O Lamb of God, I come. Would you come right now? I need Christ as the greatest gift ever given in my life. I want to be a part of this fellowship and this church family. Won't you come? Thank you, Alan, and thank you for being here today. I trust that the end of this holiday weekend will just get us started now as we think about Christmas from heaven's point of view. I appreciate the fact that we're going to put an ad in the newspaper of this coming week. Paula has been involved with folks down at the newspaper, and just to kind of give us a little bit of identification out there in the community, we're going to put an ad with that very title, Christmas from Heaven's Viewpoint, in the newspaper, and just encouraging people to just, for those that look at those ads, it gives them an opportunity to find out that we're out here, and hopefully it'll hit some hearts. Let's pray that to that end. And then let me also say that even though this is the offering envelope that many of you use, and we'll be able to take your offering at the as you are leaving the service today, that we're going to have some offering envelopes. We did this some time ago. I was telling Mike about it earlier. We did this some time ago for a different mission offering. And all we did was we encouraged our people, just if you would, just give $1 every time, every Sunday that you came, just $1. Now, I don't think that would be a great big gigantic stretch on anybody. Now, if you want to get $10, you want to get $50 or $100, that's fine. But just to encourage that we would give $1, can you imagine that if we, and let's just call us 35 right now, the 35 people gave $1 next week, that would be $35. And then if it was, again, us, and 35 more, and we did it again the next Sunday, that wouldn't be another 35. You add that to the first 35, that's $70. And then, you know, you get the idea. We do that for 4 weeks in the month of December. Then we would give a gift, perhaps less than at that particular number, but maybe more than $500, perhaps $1,000. If some of you just want to give in a generous way, you get $1,000 to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which, by the way, every single dime of that money goes directly to the mission field. Not one cent is spent on the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Not one dime, not one cent is spent on any administration cost. So that ought to comfort your heart to know that you're going to be given to somebody in the Philippines, or that you're given to somebody in Taiwan, or somebody, you know, across the ocean somewhere. So just be prepared, okay? And moms and dads, for those of you that have children, and those of you grandparents that have grandchildren, why don't you put a dollar in their hand? Let them be a part of this. And it's just fun. It's just fun to do it, and God can honor it and use it in a really special way. So let's just be faithful to do that. Then the 13th, we have our combined Thanksgiving Christmas meal together. Boy, that ought to be fun. And it's going to be a good time. Well, have you been blessed today? It's been good music and a sweet time around His Word, so I'm grateful for that. Jack's going to stand at the door. If you've got an offering to the Lord that you'd like to give, we're grateful for that. It helps build the kingdom. Well, may God richly bless us. Let's stand together and all dismiss us in a word of prayer. Lord God, we love You and thank You again for the fact that You and the promise that You made to all mankind was fulfilled. And it was fulfilled in the very person of Jesus Christ, who loves us, gave Himself for us, that we might have an eternal relationship with You. Thank You for that. Thank You for that gift. Father, I trust that this Christmas season we'll really keep Christ at the very first part of Christmas. And I mean, we'll really emphasize that to our loved ones and our family members, that Jesus Christ will be everything about our Christmas. Why? Because it's Christmas from heaven's viewpoint. And help us to always honor that, Father. So bless our time together in this worship experience. And may we go from this place, Father, with Christ upon our hearts and our lives. We love You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.